Okay, this is a special study on Acts 2, 37 through chapter 3, verse 19. I did this in the evening service on Thursday. Let's see, May 21st, but something happened to the tape, and it was kind of goofy. So, I'm going to do this special one here, Acts 2, 37 to 38. Acts 2:38, and then all the way through chapter 3:19. So we're going to go verse by verse. Okay, Acts 2:38 is probably most likely the number one verse that's going to land more people in hell than any verse in the Bible. It is the verse that the Catholics, the Jehovah's Witnesses, the Mormons, I think Seventh-day Adventists, but Water Dogs. I know those four groups, different groups, I have read their material and talked to some of them personally. And Acts 2:38 is the key verse that they try to promote, that baptism in water, sprinkling, dunking, or pouring is necessary for eternal life. It's a very unusual doctrinal ecumenical smorgasbord that hangs around Acts 2:38, very unusual. Now, most of them teach that the water must be administered by their specific church, their specific holy water. Okay, the Catholics won't accept the JWs, JWs won't accept the Mormons, Mormons won't accept Water Dogs, so forth, so on. Now, the private interpretation of each is that they'll say something like, water baptism is necessary, is a means of regeneration. It is a vehicle of grace. It is essential to salvation. Sins are washed away in baptism. You could sprinkle it on a little baby, where the baby don't have a choice in the matter. And that little baby will go to heaven because mom and daddy sprinkled a little H2O upon that baby. And if that little baby doesn't get that H2O sprinkled on it, you know, three or four drops, then if it would happen to die, it goes to hell. That's what the Catholics like to promote. And some say it must be administered in the name of Jesus Christ only. You can't say Father, Son, Holy Ghost. It has to be in name of Jesus Christ. That's the Water Dogs. So this is obviously, a place where people splash around and all they are is they're all wet. And unfortunately, if they're going to trust this for eternal life, they're going to be end up in hot water. So Acts 2:38. Now, our Baptist friends, Fundamental Baptists, unfortunately, they don't have an answer for it. They're going to try to make it say something that doesn't say. Change the words by running to Greek, you know, and say a better rendering or a more literal translation is. No, we're not going to change a word of the King James Bible. We're not going to add to, subtract from. We're just going to believe the words for whom they are spoken or written. So Acts 2:38 is a very complex verse. It's a very questionable verse. It would be unwise to base a major doctrine upon a verse like this that is very complex, questionable, confusing, and it'd be very unwise to try to base a doctrine on this passage. Okay, verse 37, there's a paragraph mark. This is after Peter, the Apostle Peter, the Apostle to the circumcision, Galatians 2:7, spoke to men of Judea, men of Israel, Jewish proselytes, about the crucifixion of the Messiah, Jesus Christ. Acts 2:36, ye have crucified both Lord and Christ. Okay, verse 36, let therefore all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made this same Jesus whom ye have crucified both Lord and Christ. And when they heard this, they were pricked in their hearts, so they got under conviction. Now, of the they is about 3,000 that accept this message. Of the anywhere from 100,000 to 250,000, quarter million Because remember that Pentecost here was the second major Jewish holiday where men, young men, had to present themselves before the Lord at the tabernacle. So this was a large, large crowd, Jewish feast, Jewish festival, and God interrupted it with this 12 men scattered amongst the people speaking probably in Hebrew, and the people hearing in their own tongue, in their own language, but and caused great confusion. And this seems to be where God established the idea of Sunday being the set-aside time for public meetings amongst a people. So they were pricked in their heart and said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? Okay, so that idea of what shall we do is etched very strongly into the heart and mind of Jewish people, because they have been under that doctrinal viewpoint, Mosaic Covenant, for 2,500 years up until here. When John the Baptist came along and he was preaching the similar baptism of repentance that Peter is mentioning here, the people, three different groups of people came to him in Luke chapter 3. It was the publicans, okay, politicians, the conservative politicians, publicans, we'd say republicans, the people, and the police or the soldiers. All three groups said, what shall we do? Okay, just like James 1:22, but be doers of the word and not hearers only. And so this is something that the people under Mosaic Covenant recognize. It's faith in whatever God wants them to place faith in the shed blood of the four-legged lamb in the Old Testament, or the shed blood of Jesus Christ in the New. And in the Old Testament, then what shall we do to be righteous in the eyes of God? So these Jews asked, men and brethren, what shall we do? They did not ask, what must I do to be saved? Okay, that was very clear. And so why it would be very foolish for a person to base a doctrine on Acts 2:38 or 2:37, the question, what shall we do, Jewish people, from a Jewish man about killing a Jewish Messiah, versus the apostle to the Gentiles, Paul, Acts 16:30, when a Gentile asked them, what must I do to be saved? And they said, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved in thy house. So, see, that's the difference between a clear and a complex statement. So, if you don't know what Acts 2:38 is about, you most certainly don't want to allow something complex to overthrow something that is clear. Okay, maybe you don't understand trigonometry, but you can figure out 2 plus 2 is 4, and so you don't want to try to get into the advanced math, arithmetic, to overthrow something very, very simple. So, Acts 2:38, there's a group of people that believe in baptismal regeneration, and we call them sometimes Campbellites, named after a guy named Campbell, who promoted this idea. Sometimes they believe in Jesus' oneness, where they don't believe in the Godhead, and they believe you should be baptized, you must, you not should, you must be baptized in their special water, in their special little church, and it must be done in the name of Jesus Christ. And if you don't do it in that method, then according to them, you're going to go to hell. But of course, none of these people that this ecumenical smorgasbord that hang around Acts 2:38, splashing the waters, none of them know they have eternal life. They're all probationary. And they're all probationary, plus they believe that you could get this probationary life, but you could also lose it. But the next time you get it, the second time, you don't need any H2O the second time around. So there's a lot of confusion going on with this passage. So Acts 2:38, Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized. the water dog was to be baptized. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ. Why? Because they're switching to now the faith of Jesus Christ and dropping Judaism. For the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. Now, our Baptist folks, they're not going to accept that. They're going to try to change the words to make it say what they want, but that's what was said. It is akin to John the Baptist baptism. One is prior to Calvary, one is after Calvary. And so this one is strictly for Jewish people or Jewish proselytes. Okay, now for our water dogs, they're going to run about seven verses, and they're going to run these verses in a circular fashion, and if you sit down with them and listen to their verses, you're going to see that every time they see the word baptism, they think water, and every time they see the word water, or almost every time within the context, they will assume that it's baptism. This is what's on their mind. They got water on the brain. Water on the brain is a very dangerous thing. So that's what you're dealing with. And so I'm going to run some of the verses. Acts 2:38 is their starting point, where they're at not the starting line of the track. They're not joining the Lord's army. They've done joined the Lord's navy. Now, the funny thing is that Colossians 2, verse 6 says, as ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him. So, doctrinally, if you believe Acts 16:30, what must I do to be saved? And 31 says, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. So, as ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, how? By grace through faith. Then you walk in him in the same fashion, by grace through faith. But our poor water dog friends, who believe you got to have H2O in order to get into the kingdom, as you have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, how? Well, water baptism was the outward evidence. So walk in him, or swim in him, or hold your breath under the water, or what are you going to do? I have no idea. It's just utter nonsense. So that's what was said by Peter, the Apostle Peter, to Jewish people. It seems to be a variation of the water of purification under the Old Testament, even though there's never any water regeneration. Okay, so I'm going to run the verses that a water dog will splash around, and he's going to try to soak your mind with these verses. Acts 22:16. I'm not going to do them in order that they would do them, possibly. Maybe they won't do them in this order. But Acts 22, verse 16 is the verse that they're going to jump on. And it says, and now why tarriest thou? Arise and be baptized and wash away thy sins, calling on the name of the Lord. Okay, so we ask ourselves two questions. Who's talking? Okay, Ananias is doing the talking. That's verse 12. And who's he talking to? He's talking to Saul, right after he saw the light on the road to Damascus. So this is Saul's testimony. Now Paul, now who's this Ananias? Well, it says in verse 12, he's a devout man according to the law. So that took place in Acts 9. So it was not revealed to Ananias the complete revelation that they're all saved by grace, Acts 15, verse 11. Now, if you stick very strictly with that verse, and be baptized and wash away thy sins, our water dogs are going to say your sins are washed away in baptism. But if you're going to do it correctly, you should get baptized in a river. I would, you know, suggest a fast flowing river, so that when you are dunked, then your sins go downstream. You know, pollute the river. But if you do it in a pool or a puddle or a baptismal, then the water, the sins are going to stay in the water, and there's going to be some sin left on your body, and so when you dry it in the towel, then you're going to have sin in the towel. Okay, and wash away thy sins, calling on the name of the Lord. Now, first off, it says, and to be baptized, and wash away thy sins, comma, calling on the name of the Lord. So it appears to me that calling on the name of the Lord is what washes away your sins, not the H2O. Now, we can take that and go to 1 Peter chapter 3. This is the probably the second most popular verse of our water dog friends. They're especially going to like 1 Peter 3:20 at the end where it says eight souls were saved by water. Using Noah as an example, Noah was a Gentile. He was a tenth from Adam. And he got saved by water, but how did he get saved? By not touching the water. By not getting dunked in the water. He got saved by getting in the ark. He was saved by getting in the ark and the seven others. And the ark had one door, and the door is a picture of Jesus Christ. So again, you see how complex that verse becomes if you look at it in light of its context. 1 Peter 3:21, the like figure whereunto even baptism doth also now save us. Now, several years ago, I took these Catholic studies through the Knights of Columbus, and on their pamphlet on baptism, they put 1 Peter 3, verse 21, and then all they wrote was five words, baptism doth now save us. So they skipped, they put a portion of one line and skipped one, two, three, four, five lines. And then put 1 Peter 3:21. They should have put 1 Peter 3:21a or dot, dot, dot. Baptism doth now save us, dot, dot, dot. Now, the verse says the like figure. Keywords like and as. Two vital words to understand the Bible. This is like that. This is as that. It is not that, but it's like it. They skipped those words. In the parentheses, it says, not the putting away of the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience toward God. So water baptism does not put away the filth of the flesh, does not wash away your sins, in the parentheses. The like figure also, the like figure whereunto even baptism also doth now save us, by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Water baptism is like something. Like when you come up out of the water, you are raised in the likeness of his resurrection. So, 1 Peter 3:21. Okay, another verse that our water dogs are going to splash around in is Romans 6, 3, and 4. Okay, where this one says, know ye not that so many of us were baptized into Jesus Christ, were baptized into his death. Therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death. That like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. Okay, now here's where the water dog assumes water. He sees the word baptized, he thinks water. The word water is not found in the entire book of Romans. And let's read it the way a water dog would read it. Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into water were baptized into water? That don't make sense. It says we're baptized into Jesus Christ. Immersed, put into. We're baptized into his death. There's two separate baptisms here, nothing to do with water. Where in Matthew 20, Jesus told the apostles that he was going to be baptized with something. Even though he was already baptized in water in Matthew 3, in Matthew 20, he said, I'm going to be baptized with something else. What was it? It was death. And so basically, when the born-again believer is placed in Jesus Christ upon faith in Christ, he is also placed within the death at Calvary. That's why Paul writes, I am crucified with Christ. Romans 6:3 has nothing to do with water. Okay, let's try a couple more for our water dog friends. Galatians 3:27. Okay, again, when he sees the word water, he sees baptism. When he sees the word baptism, he thinks the word water. Galatians 3:27, for as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. Okay, he assumes water. This is not water. It is being placed in Jesus Christ. Colossians 2, verse 12, buried with him in baptism. Okay, he assumes water. No, we're buried with him in baptism in Jesus Christ, Romans 6, verse 3 said. But our water dog is going to splash around there and try to get you all wet. John chapter 3, here's another favorite one, and this is the last one that I'll run. John 3, verse 5, Jesus answered, verily, verily, I say unto you, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. So our water dog, is when he sees born of water, he believes baptism and of the Spirit. He cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Verse 6 is obviously a parallel of 5. Born of the water is born of flesh. Born of the Spirit is born of the Spirit. Where mama's water bag breaks, and a baby is born shortly thereafter. And besides, in verse 8 says, the wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh and whither it goeth. So is everyone that is born of the Spirit. So if grace is administered upon dunking in the water in the name of Jesus Christ, you know who's born of the Spirit. It's not like the wind because you just saw him get wet. Where being born of the Spirit's like the wind. Okay, that's enough of that splashing around. I'm getting all wet on myself. Get my clothes wet. So Acts 2:38 is similar to John the Baptist, where it was works meet for repentance. Okay, and so for these Jews to prove their faith, their repentance, they got baptized in water and the Holy Ghost was given unto them. Now in Acts 8, Samaritans followed that program and didn't get the Holy Ghost until Peter came and laid hands on them. Acts 8, verse 14 to 18, 17, I think. And then in Acts 10, when Peter witnessed to Cornelius, a Gentile, the Holy Ghost came upon him upon his faith before water baptism. So if you're a Gentile in this age, doctrinally the one that you apply to yourself is the one with Cornelius. That's logical. Okay, Acts 2:39 and following. Okay, so we'll keep going down through here. Okay, for the promises unto you, okay, that's the promise of the Father that was told them back in Luke 24, and to your children, to all that are far off. Okay, these are all Jews. Jews have been scattered around. Here's a place where that are far off are referring to Jewish people. Generally, it's referring to Gentiles, but in this case, it's referring to Jews. As many as the Lord our God shall call, and with many other words did he testify and exhort, saying, save yourselves from this untoward generation. Okay, the untoward generation, it will be the ones that reject this message from Peter and then eventually Stephen. Save yourselves from this untoward generation. Don't get punished with this generation for rejecting. Save yourselves. That's not the salvation of their soul. That was up there in verse 38. This is the salvation of their lives. Save yourselves from this untoward generation. Okay, separate yourselves from the apostate generation of Jews who rejected the Lord Jesus. Because there's a clear difference between the apostate Jews, the unbelieving Jews, and the believing Jews. 41, we have a paragraph mark. Then they that gladly received his word were baptized. And the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in breaking of bread and in prayers. Okay, doctrine. The apostles' doctrine. And then fellowship. Their fellowship was eating their meals together. And fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done by the apostles. Why? It's because the Jews require a sign. That's how they began back in Exodus chapter 4. And verse 44, this is a very vital verse. And all that believed were there, were together, and had all things common. Now, why? This was voluntary communism, getting everything together. Why did they do that? Well, they thought the kingdom was coming. Acts 1:6. Several years ago, I had three water dogs working on a convert of mine that I led to Christ. And they were trying to splash him around in some water. And so I mentioned to him that if he wants to find out who's telling the truth, is get the water dog in, have him on one side of the table, me on the other side, him be judge and jury, him ask questions, and then he can figure out who's lying. After about 9 months of their pestering him, he finally said, I'm ready for that. So we had that debate, and I had some basic rules. The Bible is the final authority for all matters of faith and practice. That was one rule. Another rule was if I talk 5 minutes, he gets 5 minutes. And the third rule was no interruptions. Whoever interrupts loses. That's the toughie. So he asked his questions, and this guy brought two of his splashy water scuba divers with him. So it was three against one, which was quite entertaining. And it got to the point where I asked this feller, the top splashing dog, I asked him if Acts 2 is doctrine for the New Testament church. And he most piously said yes. I said, are you sure? He said, oh, yes. So I showed him Acts 2:44. It says, and all that believed were together and all had all things common. And so I asked him if his church has all the members bring in their paychecks, give them to the church, and then they divvy it out equally amongst the members. And he piously said, that would just be wonderful. In other words, he didn't do that. I said, are you going to start? He never answered. I said, well, it's time for you to start. And no doubt he didn't. Verse 45, and sold their possessions and goods and parted them to all men as every man had need. That's the verse Karl Marx tries to bring into the communist system. The reason why they did that is because they thought the Lord was coming back. And you'll see that they stopped doing that. It wasn't mentioned after Acts 4 ever again. And it says, and they continuing daily with one accord in the temple, not church. These were Jews in a Jewish temple. Bearded, pork abstaining, Sabbath worshiping until this day. And breaking bread from house to house, did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. So evidently, that initial 3,000 accepted the message of Peter, or about 3,000. And then sometimes you'll see some people trickle into that after that. And so evidently throughout the week, more accepted that message and were added to the church. Acts chapter 3. Now Peter and John went up together into the temple at the hour of prayer, being the ninth hour. Okay, again, still a Jewish temple. No Gentile church yet. Hour of prayer being the ninth hour, so 3 o'clock in the afternoon. And so, being apostles, they're going to perform a miracle. And a miracle is nothing more than God using a higher law, setting aside a lower law. For example, a lower law is gravity. A higher law over gravity is the law of aerodynamics, of a wing where you can have wind pass over wing, compresses the air, creates lift, and a higher law can overthrow the lower law. So a miracle from God's perspective is nothing more than a higher law overthrowing a lower law. The watchmaker has a built-in higher law on his watch where you can push certain buttons to adjust the time. It's not, you know, it looks like a mirror. The clock is going backwards. No, it's just that the clockmaker is adjusting the time. And so the creator is able to heal anybody by the power of the higher law. And the apostles, being apostolic, having the gifts of Mark 16, were capable of doing this without a seed faith vow, without faith of the sick, the infirmed. It was just something that happened by them personally. Verse 2, and a certain man lame from his mother's womb was carried, whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful, to ask alms of them that entered into the temple, who seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple, ask an alms. And Peter fastened his eyes upon him with John and said, look on me, look on us. And he gave heed unto them, expecting to receive something of them. Then Peter said, silver and gold have I none, but such as I have give I thee. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. See how simple that is? No seed faith vow, no putting on a big show, no bopping on the head, no barking like a dog, howling like a wolf. And took him by the right hand, lifted him up, and immediately his feet and his ankle bones received strength. Wow. And leaping up, and he leaping up, stood and walked and entered with them into the temple, walking, leaping, and praising God. Oh man, wouldn't that have been exciting? Wow. It's hard to imagine that. And they knew that it was he which sat for alms at the beautiful gate of the temple, and they were filled with wonder and amazement at that which had happened unto him. Amazing miracle. Jews require a sign. And as the lame man which was healed held Peter and John, all the people ran together unto them in the porch that is called Solomon's, greatly wondering. And of course, Peter, you know, what's the big deal? And when Peter saw it, he answered unto the people, you men of Israel, again, that's who he's talking to, Jewish people, 1 Corinthians 1:22, Jews require a sign. Okay, you men of Israel, why marvel ye at this? Or why look ye so earnestly on us, as though by our own power or holiness we had made this man to walk? The God of Abraham and of Isaac and of Jacob, the God of our fathers, glorified his son Jesus. Oh boy, there we go. There we go. There's the bottom line, Jesus. Whom he delivered up and denied him in the presence of Pilate when he was determined to let him go. Pilate, typical politician, put his finger in the air and see which way the wind is blowing. But he's a gutless little coward, he's a compromiser. And so he gave Jesus over to a bloodthirsty mob. And so Peter's going to lay this sin on their charge. Verse 14, but ye denied the Holy One and the just and desired a murder to be granted unto you and killed the Prince of Life whom God raised from the dead, whereof we are witnesses. Okay, so he put the blood right upon them, just as they said on that day, let his blood be upon us and our children. And his name through faith in his name hath made this man strong, whom you see and know, yea, the faith, which is by him hath given this man this perfect soundness in the presence of you all. Okay, the two words, the faith. That's the first time that two words are found together like that in the Bible, chronologically. So technically, we're making a switch here from the religion of Judaism to the faith of Jesus Christ. It's like a body of doctrine that eventually God reveals to Paul. Paul calls it sound doctrine or his gospel. So the faith. A lot of times people call it Christianity, which is acceptable. But the Bible here, the faith. This man was healed through the name of Jesus Christ. And now, brethren, I want that through ignorance you did it, as did also your rulers. You were ignorant of the Bible. You were ignorant of the prophecies, and you killed the Lord Jesus Christ. And the sin of ignorance is covered in Leviticus chapter 4. But those things which God before had showed by the mouth of all his prophets that Christ should suffer, he hath so fulfilled. Okay, that's up to verse 18, 19 is a paragraph mark. So we'll pick that up next time. And so we'll stop there for now.